Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. As we continue our series in the book of Romans that I have entitled Justified, as that will be a theme that we will see again and again through this wonderful book, this letter that Paul penned to the church in Rome. We'll start the reading this morning at verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, these are the words of God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of the Son of God. And as Paul reminded us here, this is a message that he was eager to preach, not only to unbelievers, but to believers as well. So we pray that you would minister your gospel to us again, to give us hope. Father, strengthen us. We ask you for Jesus' sake, and amen. It's interesting how much you can learn about someone through their letters, not just their didactic writings, not just their biographies, but just by their letters. It's interesting that after the passing of some great people, and I think of C.S. Lewis, how people will go back and get a collection, just call in all of their personal writings, their letters that they wrote to other people so that we might better understand them as a person, but also to put in context and to better understand the things that they have written. And this, in this introduction, and we're still in Paul's introduction to this 16-chapter, for us it's a 16-chapter letter that he wrote to the church in Rome before his death. And we can learn a lot about Paul, but also we can come to better understand what will follow in these 16 chapters as we study together this letter, this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. So I'd like to consider this passage this morning under three headings: commendation, concern, and community. Commendation, concern, and community. First of all, commendation. Look at verse 8 again. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Notice that Paul leads with thanksgiving. Paul leads with thanksgiving. First, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Notice, and it's interesting that Paul leads with thanksgiving here. A little bit later on in this chapter, he's going to tell the Romans and remind us that all of the horrible sin and sins that we see listed in increasing wickedness in chapter 1, at the very beginning of that, whenever I read chapter 1 of Romans, the thing that comes to mind, the picture that springs to my mind, is a flushed toilet, just with that water swirling down, 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 down. But at the very top of the swirl, put it that way. Okay, there were two things, right? These people, what kicked off this horrible degradation, this horrible slide into increasing wickedness? Well, what kicked it off was they refused to honor God as God, nor were they thankful. And so Paul leads here, and he says, first, top of the list here, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Notice that Paul says, I thank my God. We ended up last week, look at verse 7 again. To all those who are in Rome and are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is preaching a gospel that he anticipates is going to cover the whole world, but he also reminded the Romans, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And so the gospel is global in one sense, but it's also very particular and personal in another sense. And Paul leads with this, first, I thank my God. Again, Martin Luther begs us to pay close attention to these personal pronouns. Paul didn't say, I thank a God. Paul didn't even say, I thank the God. Paul said, I thank my God. If you recall in Acts chapter 27, Paul was on that ship that was being tossed around in the Mediterranean Sea. And he said this in verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, speaking to the others on the ship, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And then verse 23, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Okay. Paul's identity, the way that when Paul thought about himself, he thought about himself in relationship to God, and he said, of the God to whom I belong. And so now Paul says, I thank not the God, not a God, I thank my God. Thankful to, notice here that he's thankful to God. He's not thankful to the Roman Christians, okay? He's not expressing his thankfulness to them, but rather his thankfulness to God. He was thankful not to the Roman Christians, but rather to God. So we have here in the very opening of this letter, this is a theme, this is something that Paul is going to address again and again in this letter, is God's exhaustive sovereignty, the fact that God is perfectly sovereign over absolutely everything. And so Paul says, God, not the Christians in Rome, is the one responsible for the faith being proclaimed in all of the world. So, in other words, credit where credit is due. So Paul expresses his thanks to his God, okay, for this faith of the Roman church that is being proclaimed in all the world. This is exactly right. Remember what he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul returns to this again and again in reference to the God's sovereignty in salvation. Okay, he says to the Ephesians here, we're saved by grace through faith. And then he said, now, but be careful here. Okay, this faith by which you are saved, okay, that didn't come from you. It is rather the gift of God. The faith that Paul talks about here is the gift of God. Some have tried to argue that the gift that Paul is talking about here is the grace of God. But grace, by definition, is a gift, so that would be redundant. No, the gift that God refers to, or the gift that Paul refers to here, is the gift of faith. So it was right and good that Paul thank God, his God, for this faith that was being proclaimed in all the world. And notice that nextly he says here, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm giving this thanksgiving, okay? I'm giving credit where credit is due. I am acknowledging that I'm beholden to another, even the God of the universe, for the faith that is being proclaimed in all the world. Now think about this for a second. Obviously, when we pray prayers of confession and contrition and repentance, well, it's very obvious that we need to pray those prayers through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take care that those prayers for forgiveness and pardon and cleansing come to God through Jesus Christ, obviously. And even when we pray prayers of petition, when we are asking God to move on our behalf, when we are crying out to Him for relief, when we are crying out to Him for healing or direction, whatever it is, well, again, obviously, we need to make sure that those prayers come up to Him in Jesus' name. That's what we mean when we end our prayers with, "And Father, in Jesus' name we pray." In other words, we're saying, "Okay, God, we've laid our request before you, and we're asking you to move on our behalf, not because we're wonderful, not because we deserve it. Father, we're asking you to answer the prayers that we have offered to you for Jesus' sake. Answer them in the way that you would answer him if he was asking for these things." So obviously, prayers of confession, obviously prayers of petition need to be offered up to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, but what about Thanksgiving? I mean, Thanksgiving is right and good in itself, right? George Whitefield said this, listen very carefully. "Our best duties are as so many splendid sins. Before you can speak peace to your heart, you must not only be sick of your original and actual sin, but you must be made sick of your righteousness, of all your duties and performances." Okay. Wow. Okay. George Whitefield reminds us that our best duties, on our best days, doing our best good deeds, you know, just operating at 100%, still what those are splendid sins. Okay, still tainted with all of the false motives, the false intentions that we bring to these things. So, yes, obviously prayers of confession need to be offered up to God through Jesus Christ. Obviously our prayers of petition need to be offered up to God through Jesus Christ. But just as obviously, our prayers of thanksgivings, our rendering of thanksgiving needs to be offered to God through Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. And Paul goes on from there. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." And then he goes on and says, "For all of you." Now, interestingly, Paul had never visited the church in Rome, but he knew some of them personally. You could skip to the end of this book, chapter 16. You see that Paul did know some of the people in Rome personally, but he thanks God for all of them. Okay? He didn't know all of them personally, but he could give thanks to God for them corporately and simply because they belonged to God through Jesus Christ, as was his habit, and even in his letter to the church in Corinth. Okay, Paul, I say as was his habit, Paul was extremely charitable as he addressed these infant churches, and it's especially true in his letter to the church in Corinth. You know, you can read that book, and I don't think it would be unfair to ask the question, after you had read the book carefully, to ask the question, was anybody in that church saved? Were there any Christians in the church at Corinth? Why was it necessary for the Apostle Paul to say, for the record here, you need to stop visiting the temple prostitutes in the pagan temples? Yeah, that's off limits. You need to stop doing that now. Okay. But Paul addressed them at the beginning of that letter, okay, as the saints and faithful in Corinth, those who are called to be saints. He addressed them as the church of God, and so he does here again, as was his habit. He thanked God for all of them. And then he tells us why. Because, he said, because the faith of the church in Rome is being proclaimed in all the world. And probably what he meant by that was all of the known world, in other words, throughout the Roman Empire. So Paul rejoiced and he gave thanks to God because their faith was being proclaimed in all the world. And so I think we have to be careful here. I think, first of all, what was being proclaimed in all the world? Well, the content of their faith is being proclaimed in all the world. In other words, the gospel is being proclaimed, and not only proclaimed, but being received in all the world. But here's where we need to be careful. Faith all by itself is, well, it's invisible. You can't see the faith that I place in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is invisible, but Paul says here this that the faith of the church in Rome at that time was being proclaimed in all the world. So what was being proclaimed throughout the world? Well, what was being proclaimed throughout the world was their faith made visible by their good works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul wrote this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So again, crystal clear here. We're not saved by anything that we do. We are saved simply and only by the mercy of God. But then he continues here. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Okay? Now he's saying, pay close attention. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Okay? Here's a trustworthy saying. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, you know, circumcision doesn't count for anything. Uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working itself through love, faith expressing itself through love. So in other words, what the Christians in Rome believed invisibly in their hearts was visibly expressing itself in love, love for God and all that bears his image, provoking the watching world to awe and amazement. And again, when we see that list of sin that Paul describes there in Titus, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, and then the goodness of God comes and interrupts that and gifts them great love for God and everything that bears his image. And so Paul gave thanks. He commended the Christians in Rome, but he did so by giving thanks to God through the Lord Jesus Christ for all of them and for the faith that was being proclaimed in all the world. Secondly, concern. First commendation, then concern. Look at verse 9. Paul continues, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So Paul had been trying for some time to get to Rome, but had been prevented. Sometimes practically, sometimes a check in his spirit, but had prevented from visiting this church that he was very eager to connect with. And so his concern now is that his brothers and sisters at the church in Rome are going to misconstrue his absence, that they would take that as Paul not caring for them. And so he offers basically three indications or proofs, we might say, of his love, an oath, his prayers, and his longing to be with them in Rome face to face. First of all, he takes an oath. He says, God as my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. God is my witness. This is what we call a maledictory oath. Bad dictory speaking. So a maledictory oath is that you speak these words, and when Paul calls God as his witness, what he's saying, the subtext of that is may God deal sharply with me if I'm lying. Okay? So in other words, the Roman Christians, okay, Paul's affection for them, his desire to be with them, that was invisible. And so now Paul says, I'm calling God as my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So he takes an oath. And this is also, note that this is a subtle reference to the deity of the Son. Remember in verse 1, Paul called it the gospel of God, and now he calls it the gospel of his Son, the gospel of God's Son. He's giving equal place to the Son with the Father. And so he says, Paul wants to make sure, again, that his not coming to Rome is not misinterpreted to mean that he doesn't care for the church in Rome. Unlike so many of the other churches mentioned in the New Testament, Paul had not founded the church in Rome. Very likely that Peter had something to do with the founding of the church in Rome, but Paul was not actively a founder of the church in Rome, and again, had not been able to get there. So he takes an oath, and then he says this, I mention you Roman Christians in my prayers. And notice the repetition for emphasis, without ceasing and always. So listen, guys, I mention you always in my prayers and without ceasing. You are out of sight, but not out of mind. And then lastly, the third proof here, asking God to make a way for him to at last succeed in coming to them. And notice that it all hinges, look at verse 10 there, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So when Paul says at last, it's an indication that he has been trying hard in the past, that he is trying hard actively in the present to get to Rome. But he also acknowledges that it also hinges entirely on God's will. Paul was actively attempting what he was asking God's blessing and provision to do. And so it's interesting in the way that Paul frames this, because in the same verse or the same two verses, you have representatives of what we call human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Okay? Paul says, I am actively trying to get to Rome. Paul wasn't a let go and let God kind of a guy. Okay, well, I prayed about it a couple times, and we'll see if God, you know, sends some angel, swoops me up, and takes me to Rome. No, Paul has been actively trying to get to Rome for some time, human responsibility. But at the end of the day, he understands that whether or not he makes it to Rome, end of the day, that's up to God. It's up to God's will. So which is it, human responsibility or divine sovereignty? The answer to that question is yes, it most certainly is. C.H. Spurgeon was asked one time, how do you reconcile, okay, asking the great preacher, how do you reconcile the doctrine of human responsibility and divine sovereignty? And Spurgeon just laughed and said, I wouldn't even try. And the person said, well, why not? He goes, well, I would never try to reconcile friends, okay? Human responsibility, divine sovereignty are not at odds with one another, and we see that here. Okay, Paul was praying for God to open up a way for him to go to Rome, but at the same time was working actively to secure that for which he was praying. He knows, again, in the end, whether or not he can actually get there depends on God's will. God's exhaustive sovereignty over even mundane things like travel plans. And again, note how long last indicates the intensity of Paul's desire. His desire to go to Rome was not a fleeting whim. It was both intense and protracted. He was genuinely and passionately concerned about the saints in Rome. And herein is revealed an important lesson for us in prayer. Robert Haldane says this, there's nothing with which Christians should be more habitually impressed than that God is the disposer of all events. They should look to his will in the smallest concerns of life as well as in affairs of the greatest moment. We also learn in this place that since all events depend on the will of God, we ought to acquiesce in them, however contrary they may be to our wishes, and likewise that in those things in which the will of God is not apparent, we should always accompany our prayers and our desires with this condition, if it be pleasing to God, and be ready to renounce our desires as soon as they appear not to be conformed to his will. And so Paul was praying for and was actively trying to make his way to Rome. But at the end of the day, he was ready to acquiesce, ready to agree with the will of God in preventing him from going there so far. A great example of this, although a painful example of this, would be, if you recall, in 2 Samuel. So David commits adultery with Bathsheba and has her husband murdered to cover up the pregnancy. And so now this baby is born. This baby born out of adultery is born and is very ill. And Samuel records that David fasted and stretched himself on the floor all night long. And sometime in the night, the baby died. The baby passed. And David's servants were afraid to bring him news. He's been fasting. He's been praying. He's been stretched out on the floor all night. And so his servants were afraid to go to David with this news. But finally, they probably drew straws and sent somebody in there to give the king this horrible, horrible news. And were surprised at his reaction. He said, okay, then now we know the will of God in this. And while there was yet hope, I fasted. When there was yet hope, I stretched myself out on the floor praying that God would heal this son of mine. But David, at the moment of the baby's passing, said, okay, now the will of God is apparent, and I'm ready to, the word is acquiesce. I'm ready to agree, as hard, as painful as that is, I'm ready to agree with the will of God that has been now revealed to me. Lastly, community. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I long to see you. It's a very strong word in the original language. He says, I long to see you, epipotheo. It means to pursue with love, to long after, to lust for, and desire intensely. When Paul says, I long to see you, this is kind of like a borderline unlawful desire. I lust to see you, Paul says. He longs to see the Christians in Rome. In other words, for Paul, hearing about them via the high-tech means, first century high-tech means and mode of Paul's day, so written correspondence, Paul said that's not enough, not even close. Paul wanted to see the brethren in Rome. Again, the word there is eido, to see with the eyes, to behold with any of the senses. Paul wanted to see them with his own eyes, but also this word eido is often used to indicate not just physically seeing, but also understanding. Paul said, I want to see with my own eyes. I want to understand where you are and how you are doing for myself. Paul said, I want to behold you and I want to understand you, saints in Rome. Now, why did he want to do that? He wanted to do that in part because edification, he's going to say here, I want to speak words of encouragement to you and to be encouraged by you. But edification, okay, words that strengthen faith, it's not a one-size-fits-all proposition, not even close. In order for Paul to truly edify the saints in Rome, he had first to understand them, to see them with his own eyes and understand where they were at so that he could encourage them in their faith. A few days ago, I had my first COVID season hospital visitation. It didn't go well. First of all, I had a hard time. So somebody was in the hospital. The spouse is up at the hospital in the waiting room. And so I'm trying to find the spouse in the waiting room, walked right by them, and then called, and then found my way back. I couldn't recognize because they were masked up. And then I realized, and I hadn't thought about this before, but now as I began to talk to this spouse whose talk to the spouse whose spouse was in surgery at that minute. Say, all masked up, I'm masked up, and now I'm having to look at the top of that mask for about that 2 inches above the mask there and try to figure out where they're at. Okay, when you do hospital visitations, and I've been up there dozens and dozens of times, that first minute is crucial. Because in that first minute, I have to figure out, okay, are they afraid? Are they anxious? Are they angry with God? Or are they resting in God's sovereignty and provision? And now I'm having to figure this out from that 2 inches above the mask there, and I'm not doing very well. And so begin to have a conversation with this person, and my voice is muffled as I'm speaking to them, and their voice is muffled as they're speaking to me, and we're having to repeat things over and over. And Paul said, saints in Rome, I want to see you, okay? I want to see you with my own eyes, and I want to understand you because I want to speak words that are going to encourage you, and I want to be encouraged by you at the same time. He said that he wanted to impart a spiritual gift to them. The commentators, I will say, are divided on this. You know, was Paul speaking about some sort of apostolic miracle that he would perform there for the strengthening of his faith, or rather was it a word of encouragement? I think it was a word of encouragement because notice that Paul expects to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And this is striking as well. Paul was the super apostle. Like I said, in word count, second only to Luke in writing in the scriptures of the New Testament. Paul was the super apostle. Paul was the founder of church after church after church in the known world at that time. But look what he says here. Paul, the super apostle, needed, desired, and expected to be edified by the faith of rank and file Christians in Rome. Okay? The super apostle desired earnestly and expected to be edified by the rank and file Christians at the church in Rome. But note that Paul is concerned for both the increase and the well-being of the community of faith in Rome. He says, I want to be there so I can reap some harvest among you. In other words, Paul longed to see the number of saints in Rome increase via conversions to Christ and baptisms into the church. And he thought of this, interestingly, he thought of this as an obligation. He understood that he was obligated. Again, very strong word in the original language. One held by some obligation, bound by some duty. And listen to this. One who has not yet made amends to whom he is injured. So Paul, having received divine mercy and forgiveness, Paul felt obligated to pass it on to others. Elsewhere he would say, freely we have received, now freely we give. But possibly he had the words of Jesus in mind. Jesus who said, you know, to whom much has been given, much will be required. As we saw in past weeks, Paul knew, if he knew anything, he knew that he was a recipient of grace. He knew because of what he had done prior to his conversion, the persecution of individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ, ripping them from their children, imprisoning them, overseeing their beatings, and in some cases, even their deaths. Okay, Paul knew, and that's why he said, here's a trustworthy saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he said, of whom I am the chief. And Paul, having received that mercy, having received that forgiveness and pardon and cleansing, full and free, said, I am now obligated. Freely I've received, freely I will now give. Paul knew how much he had been given. But also, according to the second meaning of that word, but perhaps also to make amends for his prior persecutions of the church. Now, Paul knew that he was forgiven for his prior persecutions of God's people, but that did not erase the memory of his violence. He refers to it often in his letters. It did not erase the memory of his violence. And so he lived eager to serve the body that he had formerly labored to destroy. He lived in all the right ways, eager to fulfill his obligation to Jesus and his body. Paul considered this obligation to be, to, he says, Greeks and barbarians. That's just Greeks and non-Greeks. Ever heard where we get that word barbarian from? Okay, Greeks, they said, okay, all those people that don't speak Greek, all those poor, untutored, unwashed masses out there, you know, whenever we hear them speaking, it just sounds like this, bar, 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 bar. So they called them barbarians, okay? So Paul says, my obligation is to both to Greeks and to barbarians, Greeks and non-Greeks. And then he says, to the foolish and to the wise, to the uneducated and to the educated. And Paul, in other words, Paul, just in two different ways, says, my obligation is to, well, it's to everyone. Freely I have received, now freely I give. So he was interested in, he was concerned for the increase of the believers in Rome, but also for their well-being. Look how he puts it. He says, his desire, look at verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul longed to see the existing saints edified by preaching the gospel to them. Well, gospel, okay, surely at the beginning of our faith, that's an important thing, but Paul's talking about it like it's something that's ongoing. Beloved, I'm 62 years old. Both my grandfathers were pastors in the Free Methodist Church. I came down the birth canal and landed in a pew, okay? I've been reading the Bible. The Bible has been read to me and explained to me. I've been reading books about the Bible for really, let's just call it 62 years now. And I have not even come close to any kind of a saturation point for hearing the gospel. If you want to tell me, retell me, re-explain from a different angle, a different point of view, a different way of explaining, I'm all ears. I am always ready to hear. I am always ready to hear the gospel. And do you know why I'm always ready to hear the gospel? Because as Paul wrote to the Galatians, in this life, the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. So we do not do what we ought to do. Can I get an amen? In other words, my need for the gospel was not something that was, 60, 50 years ago, whatever. I need the gospel this morning. I need to hear those words that I say to you every Sunday morning. Beloved, hear these words with a believing heart. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul said, okay, I long for the community in Rome to be increased, more believers, more baptized members of the Church of Jesus Christ. But I also long to see the existing members edified. Edified how? By hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never, ever outlive our need to hear the gospel, some version of God's promise and plan to forgive sins and restore the world to its intended glory through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Just a couple words of application here this morning. I'd like to do so just by means of some diagnostic questions, questions we need to ask ourselves. First question is, are you thankful? Okay, Paul led with thankfulness. First of all, he said, first of all, first in line, I thank my God for you all, for your faith is being proclaimed in all the world, top of his list. And honestly, if you, as a pastor, if you gave me just one criteria with which to evaluate the spiritual health of someone, said you can only have one, I've thought about this several times, I think I would just choose thankfulness. Because in thankfulness, we understand that we are beholden to another. Okay, we don't give thanksgiving to the void. I had a neighbor in town, and he was one of the most thankful guys I've ever met. And one time, he didn't believe in. He was an atheist. And one time, I just said, Kevin, who are you thankful to? Thankfulness implies someone that you are thankful to. And he said, I'm just, thankful. Well, true thankfulness understands that we are beholden to another. And if we're truly thankful, we understand that what we've been given, we did not in any way, shape, or form deserve. So thankfulness acknowledges that I'm beholden to another and that I've been given things that I don't deserve at all. Are you thankful? Second question, do you thank God for all your brethren here at King's Cross Church, or just some, okay? Paul said, I'm thankful for all my brothers and sisters at the church there in Rome. Some of them I've met, some of them I haven't met. I'm thankful for them all, each and every one of them. Are you thankful for all your brethren here at King's Cross Church? And do you extend the kind of charity that Paul did to all who name the name of Jesus? Thirdly, do you assemble eager and needing to be encouraged in your faith? Okay, when you wake up on Sunday morning, do you come to this place understanding your desperate need to be encouraged in your faith by a hearing of a retelling in different ways of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do you assemble here as Paul did, eager to encourage others in their faith? You know, I think on our good days, we're good with that first one, right? Okay, I understand. I need to go. I need to sing with God's people. I need to hear His word read and sung and preached. I need to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. I'm weak. I'm walking with a limp and I need some help. That's half the formula. Paul says, I want to see you. I want to understand where you are so that I can impart to you a spiritual gift, so that I can encourage you in your faith with some version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you, when you're driving here on Sunday morning, are you scrolling up possible conversations, people that you can see and understand so that you can minister to them again some version of the gospel of Jesus Christ and see them established, edified in their faith? Fourthly, are you laboring for the increase in the well-being of this church? Okay, that was Paul's concern for the community there in Rome. Wanted to see a harvest, wanted to see them grow numerically, but also wanted to see them established in the faith, overflowing with thankfulness. Are you laboring for the increase in the well-being of this church? Are you praying, as some have said, are you praying like a Calvinist and acting like an Arminian? Okay? Are you praying as if everything depended upon the sovereignty of God, and then are you going to work like everything depended upon you? Paul saw no warring between human responsibility and divine sovereignty, saw them rather just as two sides of the same coin, did not in any way pit divine sovereignty against human responsibility, but said, I'm praying for God to open up a way for me to come to you, and actively working for the same. Do you pray often for your brothers and sisters? There's a follow-up question here. Do you pray often for your brothers and sisters here at King's Cross Church and tell them that you do so? Okay, that was part of it. Okay, Paul didn't just, you know, go to the prayer closet, bow his head, and pray for those saints in Rome. He did that. He prayed all the time without ceasing, and then he told them. You know, if it's a truthful statement, I mean, if you really mean it when you say this, if you grab me by the elbow and say, Pastor, I just want you to know that we're praying for you. Okay. Now, good things were going to happen if you were praying for me, your pastor. But there's a double blessing. There's a double blessing when we communicate to one another, hey, brother, I'm praying for you. And we mean it. Nextly, are you eager to see one another via gatherings here and via hospitality in order to be able to encourage your brothers and sisters as needed and to enjoy their company? That's the heart of these eight verses. And lastly, are you ever ready to preach the gospel to yourself and others, reminding all of God's promise and plan to forgive Adam's fallen race and to restore the earth to its intended glory simply through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and amen.